Let's look together in our Bibles, Acts chapter 17. My text today is taken from verse 10 down to verse 15, and I want to speak with you about the power of the Word. How powerful is the Word of God, either in the salvation of sinners or in their condemnation? We know that whatever God has determined and decreed, spoken, it shall be, and His word never returns unto Him void, but it actually accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it forth. That doesn't mean that wherever the word is preached, then that's going to mean all those that hear it are going to be saved. You know, it's the Lord that determines the end from the beginning. He determines how His word will be received. If it's for salvation, then His Spirit accompanies the Word, and it's that Word that regenerates the heart. It's not the preaching. It's the Word. But where God has purposed to leave sinners to their blindness, they can hear this Word, they can read it all day long, and even memorize it. And yet without the Spirit of God opening the heart, like Paul wrote of the Pharisees of his day, that read the word, but the veil was still over their heart. And it was only in Christ that that veil is removed. I believe any of us can identify with this, because if we were raised under the hearing of the word, or the reading of the word, as I was, I remember one of the very first things that impressed me as a five-year-old child was when I would get up, my dad was already up. Was one of these that would get up early, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. Out there in Africa, he had his little lamp, kerosene lamp, and he'd have it lit. I'd wake up, he'd be reading the Bible. And I can remember wanting a Bible just like his. That was a desire the Lord gave me. But for years, I read it, I memorized it. I went through theology school and learned all kinds of doctrine, but I never learned of Christ. Until it pleased God to strike that arrow to my heart. Now, the Lord used the preacher as the messenger, but that preacher's word was not my conversion. It was the word that God used to strike that arrow to my heart and cause me to see that I was a desperately lost sinner, and my heart was turned to Christ. So here in this story that we're following in Acts 17, we find Paul and Silas here facing much opposition wherever they went, preaching the word. They went into synagogues where the word was read. That was, if you were going to hear the word read, that was where you had to go. It was in these synagogues, because they were the only ones that were keepers of the word. And yet, as Paul and Silas opened the word, pointing the hearers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rebellion in the heart of these religious folk who consider themselves to be already children of God, yet their anger and their rebellion against the word demonstrated that they weren't any better than the people that they looked down their nose at in the world. So the question is asked, in light of all of that opposition, was the word ever stopped? Can man ever bind the word to where it does not have the effect for which it goes forth? I say there's no man that can bind it. You can take and bind the preacher and try to quiet the preacher, and yet you can't quiet the word. The greatest example of that, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Word of God. He's the revelation of God. And even when men put Him to death and thought to have quieted Him, yet that Word continued to prosper because He was raised from the grave. You stop and think about that. Men for centuries have sought to stifle this Word. You go back and read in the history, particularly during the Ottoman Empire, back in the Middle Ages, when the Turks, the Muslims, took over the then known world. And one of the first things they sought to destroy were the scriptures. So it was their hatred and anger toward this word being preached. And yet, that word has never been lost. Here we sit right now, holding in our on our laps, in our hands, this very word, yes, copies of the original, but still preserved for us today, that we might consider this word. That's what I love about the ability now, right from your smartphone, to look up these words, Strong's Concordance, as little links. You get that? In fact, so many of you are doing that now, you're keeping me straight. You'll be looking up a word while I'm preaching, and then afterward you'll come tell me, you realize this word means this, this means that. I said, well, I hadn't looked at it, but that's a good thing. All it can do is confirm this message, what we hear. And so, let's read this, Acts 17, 10 through 15, and look at the power of the word. God blesses His Word, and if any of us, the Lord is so taught, we'll rejoice in this. We're hearing this, we're going to say amen. That's exactly how the Lord taught me, through His Word. Now it says in verse 10 here of Acts 17, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So because of the opposition there in Thessalonica, now they sent Paul and Silas away by night for their own security, because they were looking to kill him. And it says, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You might ask, well, why jump from the frying pan into the fire? You've just been chased out of Thessalonica, and now you're going right back into the synagogue of the Jews? Well, what was the motivating factor? Paul and Silas weren't carrying around scrolls. Like we take for granted that we have this Bible printed here. They didn't carry around the scriptures with them. Many times when they quoted the scriptures, it was by memory. It was according to how they had been taught the scriptures and heard them read as they were growing up. And were able by God's direction and by His Spirit to quote those scriptures in their preaching. But particularly here in these synagogues where part of the worship time was the reading of the scriptures. How far afield have religious organizations gone today when the entire time of worship is given over to special music? And, oh, by the way, we're going to try to insert the word in this where we can as well, so that we can say that we read the word. And I've heard preachers and worship leaders say that. We're not going to read the whole portion because our time is limited, but I'll just read a verse out of this chapter. Years ago, the Lord persuaded me that it is the Word that needed to be the principal part of our times of worship. We read it when we begin. We've been going through the Psalms now. This is our fifth time through the Psalms. Read the Psalms if you followed since the beginning that the Lord began this work here in Shreveport. And we also have a scripture reading just before the message. And then we have the scripture reading during the message. It's all about the Word. And someone asked me one time, said, well, do you have special music? Well, our special music is the voice of our congregation. I love to stand up here and lead the singing, but hear all the voices blending together as the Lord directs from our hearts that we sing. It's special not because of the one singing, but it's special because of the message. It's that message that honors God as an offering, a sacrifice unto Him, a praise. But it's selective hymns, songs that we sing that are in conjunction with the Word. Now, it might seem to be, to some, as they call it, that's a traditional word. There's nothing traditional about it. Whole purpose is to glorify the Lord, not have any attention on ourselves. So that's why they went into these synagogues, because the word was read. Now it says in verse 11 here that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul in Thessalonica, just up the road, went in and reasoned for 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days there, it says in verse 2. with them out of the Scriptures. Clearly again, the foundation is the Scriptures. And what was the message? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There's no question that if a man is preaching the Word, he's preaching Christ, the Word. It's not a topical index, preaching on this topic and then that topic, and oh, yes, next week we're going to get to this topic. No. Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified. Now, when it says that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, it's not because they were smarter, more intelligent than those just up the road. Because here, clearly, when it says in verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Where does readiness of mind originate? It comes from the Spirit of God, whereby the Lord has already prepared the hearts of the hearers to hear. I would have a difficult task if the Lord hadn't already prepared your hearts to receive this word. He's been teaching me as I've prepared, but I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than preaching to a hardened congregation. I've done that plenty of times. Where literally, in anger, once the meeting is closed, different ones have come up to me and said, I just get nauseated when I hear you preach how you preach. And they've told me, they said, well, it's not you. You're the most likable person outside the pulpit. But boy, when you get into that pulpit and you start preaching Christ, and this one preacher's wife told me one time, said, I don't care if you say this is what I believe, just don't say that this is what you must believe. There was a hardened heart. Rebellion. As far as I know, she died. That she lived in that hardness. There were in Thessalonica those that opposed, as we saw. It says there in verse 5, as we saw last time, the Jews which believed not. How strong is the unbelief in the heart of even, I say especially in the heart of religious folk. Because these were folk that had been accustomed to hearing the word read, but not to hear of Christ. It says, moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, which was where Paul and Silas were lodged, and sought to bring them out to the people. But I love that in verse 4. Even though there, for the most part, there was unbelief against the word, I love verse 4, some of them believed. There's always a remnant according to God's grace. He never sends out His word in vain. I remember when I was in that congregation up north and troubled by the antagonism as to how the Lord had taught me of Christ. And I remember talking to a preacher friend at that time, expressing how discouraging it was to have to stand up and preach, knowing that as soon as you open your mouth, the people were in opposition. And you could literally see their jaws grinding to endure. Or, I remember this preacher was helpful. He told me, he said, well, do you think there are any sheep in that congregation? I said, well, I'm hopeful that there are some. He said, well, just preach to them. Don't worry about the rest. You're not going to change a goat. Where you see ones rejoice and nod their hands, just look at them. Don't worry about the rest. That was helpful to me at that particular time. And so, here, that was the case in Thessalonica. So when it says here, in verse 11, these were more noble, it's not giving glory to the flesh. When it says more noble, where does that nobility originate? It comes from the Spirit of God. Being the teacher. That they receive the word with all readiness of mind. They're not in a hurry to have the service over with. They're weighing these things, reading the word. In fact, even when the time of worship is over, they continue on thinking upon the word. And doing what? Searching the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We have one of our congregants here won't mention his name, but it's always a joy to me because he told me, he said, I can't keep up with the scriptures you're quoting. And he said, I like to write them down so that I can go back. And when I get to the house, look them up and read them again. So the admonition was, slow down. I need the word. That's a good thing. That's receiving the word with all readiness of mind and evidence of the grace of God. And it says there, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. So you can see the power of the word, the effect of the word. It matters not whether you can remember anything that I have said at all. In fact, I'll have some come up and ask me afterward, how was it that you put that? And I'll tell them, I don't know. It was as the Lord gave the utterance, but more importantly, what was the scripture that it points us to? That's what's important. It's not what Ken says, but it's what the Word says. Therefore, many of them believed because of the Lord having already opened their heart. That's why Lydia believed. She was religious. She was meeting down by the river with her sisters, other ladies. And here comes Paul, the Lord directed him her way, and it says she believed whose heart the Lord had opened. Paul wasn't taking any credit. In fact, when they started counting heads in Corinth, people started saying, well, you know, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas. And others said, no, I'm with Christ. And Paul said, who's Apollos? Who is Cephas? Who's Paul? We're nothing. In fact, when it came down to baptisms, he said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He said, I don't remember even having baptized any except for the household of Stephanus. But other than that, and he names one more, that's it. He wasn't counting heads. The important thing is that the word is preached. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. When it says honorable women, these were probably well-known businesswomen in that town that were respected and known, same with the men. And yet, when it comes to believing on Christ, it's not based upon our position in society. It's the same work of the Spirit of God that's going to lay every one of us low at Christ's feet. And if we do believe, it's not going to be because of anything in us, but of, again, the power of the word. But here again, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge, here I want you to underscore this again, of Paul's preaching. That's not what it says. When these Thessalonians, the Jews, the religious people, took knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. That's the key factor down through all of these scriptures, the Word of God. I remember years ago, another close friend of mine that now has passed on, when I was telling him, again, the opposition that I was facing in light of taking these scriptures and preaching Christ. And these were people that I had known and grown up with. And at that point, it was very puzzling to me, knowing how the Lord had taught me that these should be in such great opposition. And I remember him saying that to me. He said, Ken, when you preach, preach in such a way as that if they have any complaint, that it's with the Word and not with you. Because they'll always find a reason to argue with you. But if you can preach by God's grace in such a way, like we're doing here, going down through the Word, what part of the Word don't you understand? Don't kill the messenger. Really, your opposition has to do with your heart being in opposition to the Word of God. I believe that's an important bit of advice for all of us, because we like to argue. We like to debate. We like to think, well, I'm going to counter your attack with this reasoning. That's not how the Lord does His work. Speak the Word, and may God do with it as He will. It's like a preacher one time was just reading down through Romans chapter 8. which is a powerful chapter on God's sovereignty and how he shows grace and mercy in Christ. And there was a gentleman listening to him that got upset and left the room. And afterward, this individual had gotten upset with this preacher, confronted him in the hall. And he said, "I just can't agree with your doctrine." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "What you were saying in there." And the preacher said, "All I was doing was reading the scriptures." And this man said, "Well, I don't like the way you were reading." That's the rebellion of the heart. When people oppose, just give them the word. Say, "Do you have a second? Can we just sit down and read through Ephesians chapter 1 right now? How about let's go over here to Romans chapter 8? They'll not long endure. They'll try to argue and say, "Well, yes, but..." No, but we're reading the word. May the word speak. There's nothing that demonstrates the rebellion of men's hearts when they won't hear the word, or they'll want to quote their preacher. "Well, that's not what my preacher says." Well, who made your preacher an authority? It's the word. But here we see in verse 13 how the rebellion... These are religious folk. I found that out myself, that some of the meanest people in the world are religious folk. They've made a profession, they're standing by it, they hold to their denomination, they hold to their baptism, they hold to their whatever traditions, but they will not hear the word. I even faced this with my own father back when the Lord first began to do a work in my heart, and I wanted to show him from Scripture how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was particular. Not just a general death whereby now certain ones believe, but that he did not shed his blood for any but those that God purposed to save. And I can still remember sitting at the kitchen table. I had the concordance out, and I turned the Bible around. I said, "Dad, let me just show you this from the Scriptures." And I remember him shoving it back at me and said, "If I want to study Scripture, I'll study it for myself." This word brings division. Even families, loved ones. But we dare not honor any soul above the word. And let the word speak. For 10 years, there was a separation. Until the Lord put my dad his back. Cancer. The brain. I could see a tendering even from that. But it's not the cancer that turned his heart to Christ. It's the word. Remember, that's the last only thing he wanted to do was sit and listen to tapes of the word being preached. And I thank the Lord that that's the last memory I had. Wanting to hear the word. The Lord has to bring this word home to the heart. It's not the preacher, it's the word. And so even here, they stirred up the people. And it says, and then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Again, the Lord determines who goes and who stays. I think about these brethren that had in mind the safety of these preachers out of love for them, who remained behind to continue the fight. You stand fast, as the Lord directed. It says, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So even in where the Lord directed Paul, leaving Silas and Timotheus behind and bringing him to Athens, we're going to see that next time, that Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. None of this would have taken place had not the Spirit so directed it through opposition. That word continued to abroad. So when we come back here to the scriptures that we've just read, the first thing I would say about the power of the word is the power of the word read and searched. I know that Christ said of the Pharisees, if you look back here in John chapter 5, verse 39 to 47. There are those that read the word, search the scriptures, but do so blindly and to their own destruction. Peter wrote about that those that read the word pervert the word. We don't come to this word with our preconceived notions and prejudices and thinking that, oh, I've read that before, or I know what that means. We all must come by the Lord's mercies to this word every time we open it. Mindful, because the word search, there is an in-depth search, looking beyond the surface. Just like the Lord gave that Ethiopian eunuch traveling back from Jerusalem who had purchased a scroll of Isaiah, and the Lord directed Philip to him. He was reading the scriptures, so that's evidence that the Spirit had already begun to work it. But he wasn't reading it superficially. When the Lord purposed that Philip should get up in that chariot with him, this is the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. This would be like a minister of the treasury. And when the Lord directed Philip to ask him, do you understand what you read? That's a good question for all of us. Even as I'm preaching here, and this Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, and that by a humbled heart and spirit, how can a man understand unless there be somebody to teach him? And then he asked the question, there you can read it in Acts 8, of whom does this speak? I love that. Not what, but whom. And I love it when some of you have been reading scripture and you'll come to me and you'll say, I was reading this scripture. Can you tell me how this scripture pertains to Christ? I see a lot of detail in here, but how does it pertain to Christ? That's the best question you could ever ask. And there's times when it'll catch me by surprise and I'll say, well, let's look at it together. And as we begin to share, one thought opens up another, and the next thing you know, we're rejoicing in Christ. And here in these scriptures all along has been Christ the Word. But it's just at that time that the Lord begins to open our eyes a little more plainly. So it's not just searching the scripture. It's not just reading the Word, but by the Spirit of God, given that Spirit to seek Him. Even as here in John chapter 5, where the Lord said to them, in verse 38, because they boasted in having the word, the scriptures, and he said, ye have not his word abiding in you. So it's not just the paper and ink, but having his word abiding in you. Christ the word, for whom he has said, him ye believe not. And he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So here they are. They search the scriptures, notice, thinking that they have in them eternal life. Doesn't matter how much you've memorized the word, doesn't matter how much you think you know, how quickly you can get to a certain book of the Bible, faster than somebody else. We used to have all those little Bible drills for your kids. You have to pay attention. You can only hold the Bible by the back. Everybody ready? Money mark charge, and we were going through, and then you had to read the scripture. You had to be the first to start reading the scripture so that you get credit for it. We had no inclination at all what the scripture is about. We just went in the little pit for being the best with a sword. That's not searching the scripture. But here's the problem with these. It says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And such is the state of any one of us. We could have this word, we could be reading it, we could be searching it, come up with certain systematic doctrine from it, and still be no better off for it than somebody out there that's never even read or heard the word. Well, the power of the word read and searched is in the Spirit of God, giving ears to hear and a heart to see. Other than that, it's just paper and ink. And sadly, that's the case of so many that have this word in their hand. Here it says of the Bereans back in Acts 17, they searched the scriptures. In other words, they weren't just taking Paul's word for it. I fear that there's so many that build their understanding of the word based on what the preacher says. I've heard one man say about a certain portion, but our preacher has never preached on that, so I don't really have any clue as to what it's about. Well, if you had any interest, you'd be reading it for yourself. But only the Spirit of God can give you that particular interest. What struck me here, and this is, again, to our shame, how many times we hear a word preached, and that's the last time we consider it. We go about our way, and maybe the Lord will bring it to memory sometime later, but to leave, and as it says here in our text in Acts 17, 11, they search the scriptures daily. That there, to me, is a sign of hunger and thirst. Comparing scripture with scripture. Don't run to a commentary to see what so-and-so thinks about it. This word in and of itself is sufficient to be our teacher and to direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the power of this word. I love encountering people that, when they've heard me preach, they'll come up afterward and say, you know, years ago, I read some of these portions of Scripture, but I've never heard anybody explain the word like I've just heard today. And it just confirms how the Lord was teaching me back then. Now, I'm not going to get upset and say, what? Wait a minute. You're saying that the Lord was teaching you directly from the word and not through a preacher? The word is the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means. It's the preacher. Every one of these that we read are men that God used to transcribe and write down this word and bring it home to the heart. And this scripture still continues to be the number one seller around the world. But I know this, wherever God has purposed to save a sinner, He's going to bring that word to them. Even if it takes chasing out a preacher from one town to another, the Lord has purposed that for those souls that He's purposed to save. So that's the power of the word, read and searched daily. But secondly, I have to say that it's the power of the word inspired. We have in our consciences this persuasion that what we're reading here is the inspired word of God. And that when we pick it up, by God's grace, read it, that it alone is sufficient for God to reveal Christ in the heart. I love to hear those testimonies that without anybody even being present or around, the Lord caused a person, it could have been in a hotel room, with one of those Gideon Bibles that someone picked up and began to read the word, or some other place where the word was read or taught, that the Lord brought the word home to the heart. That's what His word is. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12-13, here it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I had someone ask one time, well, the Word of God, is that the written Word? Is that Christ the Word? The answer is yes. Because this written Word is Christ the Word. That's why we have it. So you can read that. For Christ the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the divided asunder of soul and spirit. He's the author of life. So unless He gives you life, and ears to hear and eyes to see, you're going to read this word blindly, just like so many do. But when He's pleased to bring this word home to your heart, that it's like a two-edged sword, piercing even the divided asunder of soul and spirit. It doesn't even mention their intellect. Although the Lord does give us the reason, and yet if that's all it is reasoning, then that's not the quickening of the Spirit. I heard an illustration one time by a farmer. He said when they go out and pick up the hay, they put it up in the loft. But then they have to actually go up in the loft themselves, the farmer, the cattle rancher, and drop the bales of hay down from the loft, down there where the cattle are eating. Otherwise, they'd starve to death. And he used that as an illustration of you can gather all kinds of intellect in your mind and divide this word into systematic doctrine and do all of these things. That's nothing more than the hay and the hayloft. The Spirit of God has to take this word and bring home to the heart. It says, even to the piercing, to the divine asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where does discernment come with regard to Christ and salvation? God and His justice, and how He can be just and just. That comes through this word, inspired of God. That's what the word inspired means. It means God breathed. It's inspired from the time that the writers wrote it. A lot of people speak about the writers being inspired, but it's the word that's inspired. These writers were sinful men just like any, but set apart in Christ, declared righteous in Him, what they wrote and penned, the Lord caused to be the infallible word of God that we're reading today. But it's God that takes this word, God breathed, and brings life to the hearts of those that He's purposed to save. Over in 2 Timothy, read for us, or Robert, I should say, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's Paul encouraging Timothy in the face of all the evil of men and their rebellion against the word, resisting the truth. He cites even some of those in Moses' day. And to expect suffering and persecution. And yet, he reminds him in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. When he says here, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, I'll guarantee you he's not talking about himself. You can teach people things and they never learn. But this is of whom, as it says here, being assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Learn them from the Spirit. Learn them from Christ. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in deep righteousness. How God can be just and justified, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means mature, knowledgeable, in all things, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's the power of the word read, there's the power of the word inspired, and then thirdly is the power of the word preach. Does God bless the preaching of the word? Or are we to just say, no, if God's going to reveal His word, then just go hand out Bibles and that's all you need. The Lord is able to do that, and certainly I recommend when people say, well, what's one book do you recommend to give to people that have never sat under the gospel? How about starting with the Bible? And not just any version. I recommend the authorized version that we have in our hands here because it is the closest to the original text copies that I've seen. Therefore, I recommend it. Don't worry about it being Old English. A lot of people think that you can't understand Old English. But part of thee and thou, don't you get? In fact, I've told people before, when the translators translated this back in the 1600s, they translated it at a level that a sixth grader could understand. So if you're telling me you're having a hard time reading this text, I have to question, well, what kind of education do you have? Because at the sixth grade level, you can read this and understand the words, but that being the case, it doesn't mean that just because people can understand it, they believe it. It still takes the power of the Word, the Spirit of God, revealed in the heart. But it's the power of the Word preached. When it says there that these Berea received the Word with all readiness, what was Paul doing but preaching the Word? And it was the Lord that opened their heart. You're not going to set the preaching of the Word aside. God has ordained that through the preaching of this Word that He should bring sinners to the knowledge of Christ. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Notice, foolishness of preaching. It's not that the preaching is foolish, but the means for communicating this word, God has ordained it to be through the preaching to save them that believe. Even now, as I'm declaring this word unto you, it's not my illustrations, it's not how well I can lay this out reasonably. No, it's the Spirit of God taking this word and bringing it home to your heart. The way we know that God has blessed the word is when those hearing it give the glory to Christ, not to the preacher, but to Christ. The Jews require a sign, it says in verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. That's the proclamation of Christ, declaration of Christ crucified. You can't separate the person from the work. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. It always will be. And unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them, notice, which are called, that's the Lord doing the summoning. Both Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter. Christ, notice, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's the word preached. And fourthly, it's the power of the word which brings faith. Is it that you believe and then the word is made effectual? No. It's the word revealed in the heart that causes the sinner to believe. It says there in our text in Acts 17, therefore many of them believe. Don't forget the therefore. It's the effect, it's the result of God blessing His Word and opening hearts. Paul had nothing to fear, even in the face of opposition, because God was going to use His Word, and the evidence was he was given in that diligence to search the Scriptures to see if these things were so. They weren't taking it just because Paul said it. It's like that one man dying. When someone asked him, well, do you have a good hope? And the man said, well, I do if my preacher was telling me the truth. That's no way to face eternity. Here we see the power of the word believe. It's the word that causes the believing. If you look at John chapter 5 and verse 24, John 5, verse 24. It says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice the order of these words, very important, he that heareth my words. Well, how do you hear what God gives ears to hear? Not just physically hearing, but hearing from the Spirit's work of the heart. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believe it on God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say shall have everlasting life, does it? It says hath everlasting life. It's because life has been given to that sinner to hear and to believe. And therefore shall not come into condemnation, it says there, but is passed from death unto life. And that is passed means of the fact that they've already been taken out of condemnation into life. How's that? Well, that's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believing is the proof that it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it's the work of the Son. It's the work of the Word. That's the power of this Word. We can declare it to go our way, and the Lord is going to use it however he sees fit. He might be the worst opposer in the world, like Saul of Tarsus was. A man knowledgeable in the scriptures, and yet the Lord brought him low in his time, as it will be for any of us. But the final point to bring out here in Acts chapter 17 is the power of the word to strengthen. It says there that the Jews from Thessalonica, they came and stirred up the crowd. There's always going to be opposition where God is pleased to work according to his word and his purpose. But none of that is going to deter or uproot that seed that's been sown in the heart. The Lord said he's going to have everyone for whom he paid the debt. And so even as Paul was sent his way, as we see there in the last portion of this word, verse 14, Paul was, he left Silas and Timotheus there to abide. Why? To continue to be an encouragement through the word preached. It wasn't until later that they joined Paul there in Athens. But why were Silas and Timotheus left there? That they might continue to encourage those brethren that were facing opposition because of the word preached. So that the power of the word to strengthen. There's none of us here at the Lord's cause is going to say, oh, well, I know all that. We need this word as much today in the face of our worst enemy, which is in here. We often think about those out there, but guess what? We're sleeping with the enemy. Isn't there a movie that's called that, Sleeping with the Enemy? I think I remember that somewhere. We sleep with the enemy every day. We walk with the enemy. It's right here. And just like in the parable of the sower and the seed, a lot of times you like to think, well, that seed that's sown by the wayside, the birds come and take it away, or that seed which is sown in the heat of the day, now it comes up and dries up the root. We like to think of that as being somebody else, but that's really describing the nature of our own heart. That unless God is pleased to bless that seed, it will have no effect. The cares of this world, how quickly, even now, is this message drawing close? If there's some concern you've got in your heart, it's already taken away what you've heard. You're already diving into that pool of unbelief and thinking, well, I've got to deal with this, I've got to deal with that. All those things are what rob the word. And yet, the Lord never leaves us without confirmation, without strengthening, even in the face of all unbelief, particularly our own. Over here in Colossians chapter 1, I love how Paul writes back to these congregations for their encouragement. And he's not telling them, well, look, remember my message, point 1, point 2, point 3? That's not what he's saying. Here in Colossians chapter 1, when he prays this prayer in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How is it that one is filled with the knowledge of his will? Through this word. I'm going to sit here and stare up the sky in some kind of meditative position with our legs crossed and our fingers like this, meditating on the sky, thinking we're going to find strength. It's in the word. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we increase in the knowledge of God? But through this word. And notice that word in verse 11, strength. Colossians 1:11, strength with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Well, how is that? But through the word of Christ. I hope that's been helpful to us. I know for myself, my week in, week out preparations, this is my meat and bread. It's the Word. It's Christ, the Word.